The reading for tonight's lecture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at the 10th verse. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabuni," which translated means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, friends. Presidential debate, go listen to Trevor. Presidential debate, go listen to Trevor. Thank you for coming. I really value that, and I really appreciate your presence here this evening for our last evening together. Just before coming, I tweeted to West End, and you may not be on Twitter, but I want to share with you what I tweeted, and I simply expressed my deep gratitude to you as a congregation for three things. For your wonderful gift of worship. It really has been a real privilege just to share in your worship, particularly yesterday morning. To say thank you for your open heart that I sense, a kind of inclusiveness, a welcome, and I really value that in you. And also just for the gift of your generous listening and friendship that you've extended to me. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Michael, for the invitation. I was saying, I think yesterday, I think when you get an invitation like this, it's always an act of trust and faith, and just want to say thank you for that. It's been really great to be in your congregation. And to say thank you too to Jonathan and to Disappearing Daniel, just for their colleagueship in each night's act of worship. My first visit to the States, first time I came across to your country, was in 1978. It's quite a long time ago. I had just finished my training at university, and I was given the wonderful, wonderful opportunity of being able to spend 6 weeks in Washington, D.C., in a small little ecumenical church called the Church of the Savior in the Adams Morgan area. Wonderful, wonderful church, not big in membership, with a real integrity of membership, a real mission within Washington as a city, even to this day. Their minister was a real veteran of the Spirit, a guy by the name of Gordon Cosby. And Gordon is now in his 90s. I think he has just stopped preaching. Wonderful man, really wonderful man. And just as I watched him at work, you know, sometimes you watch someone and you think, you know, that's the kind of pastor I want to be. But just before coming back to South Africa, the day before, I had some coffee with Gordon. And I asked Gordon a question that I've only asked three people in my life. I asked him if he had a word for me. A word. I was going back to South Africa. It was a very difficult time, a very dark time. And so I asked him if he had a word. I've just asked three people that. There have been hundreds of people who've had words for me without me asking. But he was one that I asked for a word. And he was quiet for a while. And then he gave me a sentence that scorched its way into my heart. And I have never, ever forgotten it. And he said these words to me. He said, "Trevor, don't ever forget that whenever you teach and whenever you preach and whenever you pastor, every person is sitting next to a pool of tears. Every person is sitting next to a pool of tears. Seldom is the moment when I stand up without that awareness." And even as I speak this evening, I have the awareness that every person here sits next to their own pool of tears. And as I speak to you, I stand next to my pool of tears. And I begin with that anecdote because of our theme for tonight. What we're doing tonight is what we did yesterday. And that is, I want us to look at the mystery of prayer through the lens of a question. Questions that Christ asks us. And the question tonight that I want to hold before you is this question: why are you crying? You know the story from which the question comes. It was read for us by Jonathan. The story begins, do you remember? The disciples have gone back home and they leave Mary weeping outside the tomb. Men never know what to do with woman's tears. And so they just leave her there. They don't know what to do. They can't handle her. And they back home. And there she is, standing outside the tomb, weeping. My hunch is that she's weeping for a number of reasons. I think she's weeping for Jesus. 33 years of age, a young man, the best human being that she has ever met in her life, executed and killed. I think she's weeping in her own grief. She has lost someone who loved her back to life. Someone who restored in her life dignity and worth and value. Someone who believed in her when no one else did. I think she's weeping for her nation. Jesus represented for her a hope for Israel. He was going to be the one that would liberate Israel from the Romans. And somehow on that Good Friday, that hope in her heart died. And so she stands next to her pool of tears. She's weeping. That's how the story begins. It's not how the story ends. The story ends, do you remember? The story ends with her running to those men who ran away from her. They are still living on Good Friday. She has become an Easter woman. You never stop Easter woman. She's an Easter woman living in a Good Friday world. She's been transformed. She's been transformed. She is the first minister in the New Testament of the gospel of the risen Lord. Some people sometimes say to me, Trevor, how can you believe in the historicity of the gospel accounts of the resurrection? How do you believe in that stuff? And all I want to say is that if you were a Jewish writer writing a story in the first century world, you would never make a woman the leading character. Never. That little detail speaks volumes for the historicity and the authenticity of those gospel accounts to the resurrection. I stake my life on them. That's how the story ends. Incredible contrast. And that whole story hinges on this question. Why are you crying? So what I want us to do, we hold that question like we held the question yesterday morning. Do you remember it? Where are you? Where are you? Like we held the question last night. Do you remember it? What do you want? Tonight we hold this question. Why are you crying? And it's a question that I'm going to suggest tonight takes us very deeply into a prayerful encounter with the living God. It really does. Notice, I'm going to ask you to notice a few things. Notice how this question invites us to pray our tears. Notice that. Notice how this question invites us to pray our tears. I love the way, don't you? I love the way Jesus approaches Mary in her tears. Do you ever read the stories in the gospel? They are explosive. You know, the way Jesus approaches her, there's no condescension. There's no judgment of her tears. There's no condemnation. There's no attempt, did you notice this? There's no attempt to fix her up, to get her right. There's no attempt to cheer her up. He doesn't say to her, for goodness sake, Mary, put a smile on your face. Can't you see it's Easter Sunday morning? Doesn't do that. He comes with a question. He listens her into speaking. He expresses interest in the story behind her weeping. He invites her to pray her tears. Woman, why are you crying? He wants to know. He wants to know. I studied at Rhodes University many years ago. It's a wonderful university. If anyone talks to you about universities in South Africa, it's the best university in South Africa. And parallel to my studies in theology and biblical studies, etc., I attended lectures in the social work faculty for 3 years. And I had a wonderful professor of social work, Francesca Lekranji. And one day she pulled me over, and she knew I was a theological student. And she said to me, "Trevor, if you ever want to be a good pastor, you need to understand the experience of loss. It is the deepest human experience of all, of loss, of loss." You know, when you think about it, just think about it for a moment. Life is, just normal life is a series of losses. You're born. Do you remember that? You lose the comfort of the womb. You go to school. You lose the safety of home. You go to work. You lose the security of school. Sometimes you get married and you lose the possibility of many options. You get older, you begin to lose some of the energy that you once had. You die, you lose it all, kind of thing. Now that's just normal life. But whose life is normal? The loss of innocence through childhood abuse. The loss of intimacy through distance. The loss of safety through violence. The loss of a friendship through betrayal. The loss of confidence through failure. The loss of dignity through shame. The loss of a marriage through divorce. The loss of a job through retrenchment. And the aching, aching loss of a loved one, a child, a brother, a sister, a spouse, a partner, a parent, through death. We all sit next to our pool of tears. And Christ comes and asks us, "Why are you crying?" And invites us to begin to pray our tears. I wonder if you have ever shared your pain with God. Ever. I wonder if you've ever taken time just to sit and then to find words and then to put your pain into words with Christ and to speak your pain to Him. Because somehow as we do it, it opens up that pain to His presence. Yes, sometimes we need a human being to speak with. A human wailing wall. But our deepest sharing of our pain is with Christ. Can I invite you tonight to pray your tears? But come back to the story. Notice something. Notice that as she prays her tears, Christ comes to her. It's a beautiful moment. Did you hear the gospel? Two times the word turn is mentioned. Twice Mary turns. She turns. Turning is a wonderful moment. You turn to God in prayer. You turn to Christ. It's another word for repentance. Repentance is a beautiful word. We've made it a terrible word. You know, turn or burn. That's not the gospel. You're looking into the grave and you turn to life and to light. And those words are important for you here at West End. She turns and Christ comes to her as the gardener. The gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. Can you believe it? She gets it terribly wrong. She gets it wonderfully right. Of course he's the gardener. Think garden, think Genesis. Think Genesis, think Adam, think Adam, think mess. Christ is the new Adam, the gardener, the agent of new creation, the one who comes and plants seeds of newness and hope in our gardens that are riddled with pain. He's the gardener, bringing something new, new creation in the midst of old creation. You know, sometimes we make Jesus too small. He's the baby in Bethlehem, the one who's born as a human being, our brother. He's more than that. He's the teacher, Rabboni, Rabboni. That's what Mary called him, teacher. Sharing with us a wisdom that we find nowhere else. But he's more than that. He's the crucified Savior, choking to death in his own blood, bearing in his body the consequence of all the sin and evil in this world. But he's more than that. He's the one who's risen from the grave, Lord over evil and sin and death. But he's more than that. He is the one, Paul says, in whom and through whom this whole creation comes together. The eternal Word of God, the gardener, who plants seeds of new creation in our lives. And it's in an encounter of prayer with the living Christ, the big Christ, that we experience the seed planting ministry that he has of newness in our pain. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Come back to the story. Notice how... This is a very deep thing in prayer. Notice how Christ encourages Mary to let go. To live with open hands. Not to cling. He says to her, don't cling to me. There's an invitation here to live with open hands. It's almost as if she doesn't want to let him go again. And he says, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. I think, and I offer this to you, and I was only thinking about this afternoon, that at the heart of prayer, there is a deep letting go. A deep letting go, an opening of our hands, a trusting, especially of our loved ones. Especially of our loved ones. My daughter's 28, but when she was 17, when she completed school, on the very day that she completed school, she left for London on her own, not knowing anyone. My daughter, the girl who sat on my lap, was going to London. to listen to alternative music in all of the underground clubs that there are around in that great... My daughter, I will never forget that moment when she walked through the exit door of the Oliver Tambo Airport with a rucksack over her. My daughter, walking away. This is not an overstatement, I never slept for 3 nights thinking I could still hold on to her, even though she was in London listening to bands that I've never heard of in clubs that I'm very scared of. So I prayed. I let her go. I wrote her a poem. It's not a poem, it's just some words. I wrote her some words that came in a time of prayer. And I sent it to her. I believe that you, daughter, were created to live freely. I place your life into the loving hands of your Creator. I let go of my clinging hold on your life. I'm willing now for you to make your own choices. I no longer want to play God in your life. And I will not believe that I always know what is best for you. I want you to live your own life, daughter, according to your best understanding and light. I respect the image of God in you. I want to learn to love you with open hands. I love you, and I always will. I have confidence in you, and always will. Trust, letting go. When my son left, and he's not a touchy-feely guy at all, I gave him the poem as well. He also went off to London to coach some football team. And when I went to go visit him, I'll never forget, I walked into his room. I will not tell you what kind of pictures he had on his wall. You will pray for him. But amidst all the pictures that he had that poem. You know, prayer, and I often do this when I'm praying, I imagine my loved one in my hand, and I actually say, God, I want to entrust her, him, to you. Here is Debbie. Here is Joni. Here is Mark. And I think that happens very deeply in our life of prayer. As we entrust our loved ones, those that we love so deeply, into the hands of God. Will you notice one more thing? And you can listen to the debate. Will you notice how the story ends? Because I think it's a wonderful reminder about genuine prayer. Mary runs to the disciples. She is an Easter woman, and she's reaching out to those who are still with their tears of Good Friday. Genuine prayer, a real encounter with Christ, will always have the effect, does this make sense, of sending us out to those who are living on Good Friday. It's never just me and Jesus. Never. Mary doesn't say, Jesus is risen, Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to heaven. She doesn't say that. What if Jesus is risen, Jesus is the Messiah, and I've got a job of work to do? And the job of work is to connect with those still in tears. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of this earth will grow strangely clear. Clear. Not dim. Clear. Clear. People become clearer. Suffering becomes clearer. Tears become clearer. That's the consequence of being encountered by Christ. Where are the tears in your family right now? Where are they? Where are they? You know, Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to us, you know, love the world. He says, love your neighbor. Our nearest neighbor is the person in our family. Our nearest neighbor. Not the only neighbor, but it's our nearest. Where are the tears? Where are the tears? Where are the tears in this church at the moment? Where are the tears? Are you aware of them? Where are the tears in Nashville? You know, often when I come to Nashville, I will sometimes ask people, could you just take me to a place here where people are really in pain? And one or two of you have done that for me. Where are the tears? Where are the tears? And sometimes we have to look very carefully. I'm going to end with a story. There was a story on film made in South Africa, and it won Academy Award for the best foreign movie a few years ago. It was called Tutsi. I don't know if you saw it. And it's a story of a gangster who grows up in South Africa, in Soweto. And it's a film of graphic violence. And I went to go see it with my son. And we had an experience I don't think I'll ever forget as I watched this movie. As we watched it, in the moments of the most graphic violence, the audience laughed. And as we left the movie house, Mark said to me, Dad, why were people laughing? And I had no answer at all. In our daily newspaper the following week, there was a large article by one of my favorite journalists, Justice Matlala, wonderful journalist, with a wonderful eye for detail. He too had been at the movie. He too had been struck by the fact that the audience had laughed in the moments of the most graphic violence. He too pondered that. And then he spoke of how we have been traumatized in our own history. And how particularly people who've grown up in townships have grown up with violence and crime, just breathing in an atmosphere of that all the time. And he ended his article with this sentence. These people were not laughing. They had forgotten how to cry. They had forgotten how to cry. And I think we sometimes live in communities where people have been so traumatized, they have forgotten how to cry. And so it's to ask Jesus, Jesus, will you help me to be sensitive to the tears that are all around, so that I can be an agent, an Easter person living in a Good Friday world. And I think if prayer does not lead us into that kind of engagement with tears, I wonder if our prayer has been genuinely involved with the God we've met in Jesus Christ. So let me end. Why are you crying? An invitation to pray your tears. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat with God and prayed your tears? He comes to us as the gardener, the agent of new creation in the midst of old creation. And as he comes, he encourages us to open our hands and to love people with open hands, to let him be God in their life rather than me. And then he sends us out as Easter people in a Good Friday world to connect deeply with those in tears. God bless you, friends. It has been a deep, deep privilege to share this little journey with you. God bless. Amen.